Let's pray together this evening. Father, we want to share in the bonds of peace together this evening. We want to have a sense of the realness of our fellowship, of our partnership, our communion together in the gospel. Would you make this for us a very special, a very spiritual, a very important time in the life of our calendar? As we reflect, as we remember, as we obey your command to partake together of your table, we thank you for the privilege of giving us such an ordinance that we might have opportunity within the calendar to reflect, to pause from the hurriedness and the busyness of life. And how I pray with earnestness tonight that taking the time to remember would actually influence the way we live this week, that it would affect the way we think and act, each toward one another and toward the unbelievers with whom we come to contact, with our families. May this very spiritual and wonderful ordinance transform us more into the image of your Son as we obey you this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 10 this evening. And as you do, let me just make you aware of a couple of things that I'd like to kind of put on your radar, some things that you need to be thinking toward and recognizing. The first is just an announcement, something you need to be made aware of, and that is that Brother Chris Spears, one of our deacons, was elected amongst his peers to be the chairman of our deacon board because Angus Nicholson was the chairman of our deacon board, and he rotated off after his 3 years of faithful service this past October. When we just had our meeting a couple weeks ago, the men voted amongst themselves and asked Chris to step into that stead. Chris has accepted that, and so he now serves until he rotates off the board as the chairman of our deacons. And so I would ask that sincerely you pray for him as he heads the servant ministry of our church and as he guides the other men. And I'm grateful for his willingness, and I'm certainly grateful that God has placed him at this time in our life of our church to serve in that way. And so I want to make you aware of that. The second one is just a matter of housekeeping. So if you're a guest, this is for our church this evening. But I pray that you'd really hear me, church. I mentioned this morning that I was under the weather a little bit, and so I intentionally walked in the service a bit late, which typically I don't do. Typically I'm here shaking your hands and saying hello. But I noticed something that was completely unintentional on your part, but I need to make you aware of so that by God's grace it doesn't continue to happen. And that is one of the families that's been visiting our church. They're not with us this evening, but they came into the auditorium about 2-3 minutes before the service began. And they were looking for a seat, but you know that's hard for us to do on Sunday mornings. It's hard just to find a seat. They've been visiting now 4 straight Sundays, and we had 2 ushers frantically looking to find a place for the entirety of their family. And unfortunately, it was not easy. And so I'm going to ask of you something that I know is difficult, and I'm pleading with you that you would just hear from a pastor's heart that you really do, in your heart, want to make the gospel accessible to those who are not actively a part of us. And what that means is going to be some measure of discomfort from time to time. Even as you look around tonight on a Sunday evening, if there was a large family visiting, we'd have to do some type of manipulating around in order to help or service that entire family. I think the way that we can actively do that is during the morning worship gathering. If you would please, the center aisle, the back 2 rows, if you could work to just not sit in those unless you are a guest. I know that's going to bump us forward. I know that's going to create some measure of difficulty because we're going to be even further squished together. But if you could wait until the last 2 or 3 minutes of the service, before the service begins, to fill those spots at the behest of an usher, not just because you see it open, but because when guests come, they typically come right at the end, just before the service begins. So if we could leave those spots easily open and accessible to them, that allows them to come right in, feel comfortable. We don't have them waiting on the back wall for 3-4 minutes while we're looking for a spot for them. I know that's not intentional on our part. I know that's not something we would have wanted. But it happened this morning, and it's not the first time. And so with that being said, in addition, if you have some suggestions, if you have some thoughts, even if you've already shared them with me and I've not yet acted on them, we are having space issues. I know that. You know that. We've felt that for the last 3-4 years now. We feel that just in the restroom area, in the parking lot area, in here. We want to provide an atmosphere where it's warm and inviting, but it's not sardine cans, okay? So we got to get creative. Unless the Lord provides another option, unless he intervenes in the life of our church, this is who we are and this is what it looks like for us for the foreseeable future. And so we've got to have to get a little bit creative to create space so that unbelievers can come and hear the gospel with us. And so again, no idea at this point is a crazy one. Some of you have offered up ideas in the past, and we just didn't think it was the right time. I would be more than willing to hear that thought or that suggestion again, because we're right up at the point where we don't know what to do again. And so if you're sensing that with us, I'm praying, that you're feeling it, and that in the future days ahead, you'll actually work to serve and help be a part of the solution with us. And so if you'd pray to that end, and I'm confident you will, that would certainly serve us and give the opportunity for more people to be involved in the preaching of the gospel. Make sense? I hope it does. Okay? I appreciate that. All right. We're in 1 Corinthians 10, and I have to marvel at what Kent Weed always reminds me, and he's been on my mind like you today, as the meticulous providence of God. If you know Kent well, and if you're a friend of his, he loves to use the phrase, the meticulous providence of God. And even as he and I were talking back and forth this afternoon, he reminded me that in the midst of what's happening with his mom and their family, he is actively seeking to remind his family that this is the meticulous providence of God for their family at this time. I'm encouraged to hear he's thinking rightly, even through sorrow and grief, aren't you? But that said, you have to marvel, don't you, that we've been now in 1 Corinthians for a numerous amount of months, that we just happened to arrive at 1 Corinthians 10, and that we just happened to arrive at 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22, that references, alludes to, gives a metaphor of the Lord's table, the night in which, or the day, the morning of, we're supposed to partake of the Lord's table in the evening. Now, we didn't plan that. The Lord's table has been on the calendar for literally last July. And so as we come tonight, I marvel to think that we were talking about it and speaking about it, only to find ourselves now active participants in it this evening. I think that definitely shows God's wisdom and even working out the sermons for his glory. But that said, as we looked in verses 14 through 22 this morning, we said that Paul's argument in dealing with this passage in particular was that the reader needed to view participation in a religious event as identifying with the object worshipped in that event. So that if I attended event A and God B was being worshipped at event A, just by my attendance in this event, I was identifying as a worshiper of deity B. Just because of the fact that I'm there. And he says that's true when you participate in the Lord's Supper, verses 16 and 17. And if you remember verse 18, he says it's the same way in which in the Old Testament the Israelites participated together during the sacrifices and the sacrificial system. That they would come together, offer up a sacrifice. A third would be given unto the Lord in being burnt up. A third would be given to the Levitical priest. And a third given back, more often than not, to the one who offered the sacrifice. So that all who participated in said event were in fact communing, fellowshipping, or participating together in the sacrifice. But as we come to verses 16 and 17 again this evening, I want you to notice the language with which Paul seeks to stress to the Corinthian church in all of the passage. You're going to hear the word communion. You're going to hear the word fellowship. You're going to hear the word partakers. And he is instructing us in a way that we are to view tonight and this particular ordinance through those words. Listen for them as he speaks. Verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship, or the participation of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What shall I then say? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship, communion, participation with devils. Because you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and simultaneously the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And so this evening, I want to emphasize the communal aspect of the Lord's table. I want to talk about it as a remembrance, and I want to talk about it as a command which we are to obey. But I want to finish our time this evening reminding us, or perhaps for the first time informing us, that when we gather together for the Lord's table tonight, we are gathering together. And that is profoundly impactful. That is meaningful. That while the world gathers and does what they will, we have come to drink juice and eat bread together is not just symbolic, it's deeply spiritual. But first, if you're in 1 Corinthians 10, I would encourage you just to flip over to 1 Corinthians 11 and let us first be reminded that this ordinance, this gift from our gracious God, is to be done in remembrance. We'll read these verses just a little bit from now as we partake of the table. But look at verses 24 and 25. When the Lord Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, that is, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then afterwards, in the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Paul says to the church of Corinth later in the chapter we're coming to next that one of the primary purposes for participating together in the Lord's table is for the purpose of remembrance. And we need to be reminded, do we not? We are oftentimes a forgetful people. This is why Peter said in 2 Peter 1:12 that he would not neglect his responsibility as the apostle of God to always put God's people in remembrance of the things he's already instructed them about. The reason for the necessity of reminding, the reason for drilling and consistent instruction about the same things over and over, regardless of the life skill, regardless of the subject matter, regardless what it entails, the reason for repetition and remembrance is because of our proneness to forget. And so we are reminded as we participate in the Lord's table tonight that our official belief, that our official doctrine says we believe that we have been made children of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus the Lord alone, because he sacrificed on our behalf, and through his death, we are given life. That's our official statement, and we are reminding each other about that tonight. That our hope in this life and the next is not in our efforts, is not in our winsomeness, is not meritorious based upon what we can do, but it is accomplished fully and finally through the sacrifice of Christ. That's what we believe officially. Functionally, the reason for the necessary reminder is because even as believers, we are prone on a daily basis after we leave singing such rich hymns as we just sang and hearing a hopefully clear and helpful instruction as we will this evening, is that we will forget in a functional sense the means by which we find our standing before God. We're going to forget it. What I mean by that is this. For many of us, There will be some times in which we act so poorly, that is, so sinfully, that we cower like Adam and Eve after they sinned in the garden, thinking that there is no way that we can possibly be forgiven for what we've done, for what we've thought, for what we've said. And so our definite stance toward God is, I may be accepted, but he certainly doesn't want me around him. I just need to go into the corner, shrink back like the violet, and try and stay away from his wrath. And if you're honest, many of you, not just a few, many of you, the entirety of your Christian life, that's how you function. I blew it. God's angry with me. I'm now in the bad chair. I've got to just wait till his anger's pacified. And the reason why some of us feel that way is simply experience. That's the way our Father treated us. And that's the image we have of what a father's like. That dad shows forth his wrath, makes clear that he is not pleased with us, and the only way we're going to get his acceptance back is we nullify our bad behavior by doing such good behavior, because ultimately our behavior has been so poor, he doesn't want to associate with us. And so officially, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is the sacrifice of Christ that provides for us righteous standing before the Father. Functionally, I'm terrified of him. Is he really going to be okay with this thought? Like, he's forgiven me of those words and words like it so many times. Is he going to forgive me of it again? Can I bring him the same habitual sin again? And if that isn't the place where we find ourselves functionally, then the opposite is most certainly true, church. That for many of us, we find ourselves acting so well or seemingly righteous that we don't feel we need the sacrifice of Christ, the grace of Christ, that we are doing just fine on our own. And the proof that we feel that way and need remembrances like tonight, that we need to be reminded again, it is his body, it is his blood, it is his sacrifice on our behalf that presents us faultless before the Father, having nothing at all to do with our own righteousness, is because some of us walk through life thinking we've got this thing nailed. Like, comparatively, I'm not nearly as bad as that guy. And I certainly don't act like that girl. Like, God got a great deal when he got me. I may not be the best, but I'm pretty good. And on our best days, we feel rather confident that I'm not in need of the grace of God because my merit, we would never officially say this, but functionally, my merit is enough that if I really wanted to be honest, I could show that before God and he's going to go, whoa, you actually are obeying the commands pretty well. You actually are walking pretty righteously. You know what? You're something else. And if you're honest, many of us, the proof that we live our life that way is we don't even think of the gospel. The gospel is something we did when we were 17. The daily thinking about, reminding ourselves of, and rejoicing in our dependence upon Christ because of his sacrifice, I don't need that. Look how I'm living. I'm nailing this thing. The need for Christ on a daily basis, I needed him when I was 17. I've got dependence on myself now. And so Paul says, you've got to take the bread and you've got to drink the cup, and you need to do that as often as you do in remembrance of me, because you are prone to think you're either outside the grace of God or not needing the grace of God. In the book we have in our bookstore, Milton Vincent's The Gospel Primer, he reminds us of officially what you and I should memorize and preach to ourselves, if not daily, weekly, and monthly, until it becomes so internal that on our best days and our worst days, we are still just as confident that if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would not be able to stand before the Father. Here's what he says. The gospel, that is, the good news of how Jesus Christ earned our salvation, the gospel encourages me to rest in my righteous standing with God, a standing which Christ himself has accomplished and always maintains for me. I never have to do a moment's labor to gain or maintain my justified status before God. I never have to do it. Is that a moment in my day, good or bad, that I have to do something to earn or to work for my declared righteous standing before God that's already been accomplished because of the work of Christ? Freed from the burden of such a task. Can you think of how big a burden it would be to constantly be wondering, am I right with God in the justified sense? Am I still declared righteous? Am I still okay before the Father? If I were to die now, would he permit me? Would he let me in? Or have I done just so much that he finally is going to throw me aside? Preaching the gospel and being reminded that it is on the sacrifice of Christ I stand redeemed and justified for the Father. Freed from the burden of worrying about my own merit so as to earn God's acceptance. Freed from such a burden, I can now put my energies into enjoying God, pursuing holiness, and ministering God's amazing grace to others. Because I'm not constantly cowering under fear and worrying if I have to do something to be made right before the God of our fathers again, because I don't have to think about those things. I can just worry about what it means to enjoy him, obey him, pursue holiness, and show such grace to others. He says later in his book, the gospel also reminds me that my righteous standing with God always holds firm regardless of my performance. Does that encourage you? Does that give you hope this evening? That my righteous standing before God holds firm regardless of my performance. Because my standing is based solely on the work of Jesus and not mine. On my worst days of sin and failure, the gospel encourages me with unrelenting grace toward me. On my best days of victory and usefulness, the gospel keeps me relating to God solely on the basis of Jesus' righteousness and not mine. Because I know my standing in Christ, in God, is on the righteousness of Christ, I'm freed from constantly worrying, am I doing enough? Have I done too little? I can rest confident that my standing before him has been purchased by Christ and he always maintains it. When we together pass the plate and partake, we're remembering that this glorious gospel has been purchased at great cost. Jesus Christ, in my place, on behalf of sinners, purchased my redemption. And that I relate to him, not on the basis of my performance, but on what he accomplished for me. I will gladly take the bread. Bring the cup. Let me drink, as small as it is, let me drink it full. Not because I believe it becomes the body of Christ or the blood of Christ, but because what that represents for me is so meaningful. Because when I drink and when I eat, I am saying I'm wholly dependent on the finished work of Jesus. Praise God, he died for me. This is no small, meaningless event. The Lord's Supper forces us to remember and to do so in such good ways. But as I said, the Lord's Supper also calls us not just to remembrance and to obedience, but to fellowship and to communion. That's why in verse 17 of chapter 10, he speaks that we all come and we eat off one loaf. That one loaf, unified, ripped into parts, is consumed by the participants, but that it all comes from one unique source. The symbolism is that we belong to one another, even as I said this morning, corporately. We belong to each other and we participate in this together because we each belong to God as Father individually. Because he is my Father, if he is your Father also, we are now brothers and sisters. And this means it is a family affair tonight. That we participate with each other. In fact, in verse 16, the word communion means to have in common, to participate, or to have partnership with. In verse 17, the word partaker means to take part in, to share, or to participate together. partaking of the Lord's table together this evening means that when we remember our Savior's death, we are doing so in such a way that you and I are celebrating our common salvation and eternal life with one another. Now think of this. Independent of one's educational understanding, independent of one's social status, independent even of financial status or background, we come together in reflection and in remembrance, and as we look around, people from all of those various backgrounds are each saying, I'm with him too. He's my Savior too. And because he's your Savior and he's my Savior, we are participating together, which means we're family. Which means that there is a deep sense of communion and care each for the other. If we're honest tonight, if the Lord Jesus never commanded that the Lord's table be an ordinance for us to participate in together, and this was just something that one of us decided to do in our house, that every now and then we'd sit by ourselves and we'd remember the body of Christ, and we'd remember the blood of Christ as we just ate some bread and as we just drank some juice, we'd all go, that's a little odd. That someone in the privacy of their own home would just try and grab a loaf of French bread and some Welch's grape juice, and they would just kind of eat some bread and go, oh, the body of Christ for me, and oh, the blood of Christ for me. We'd go, that doesn't sit so well. But when Jesus Christ institutes it and says that you don't do this individually, you do this corporately, and you participate in this together, and that you do this with a deep sense of spiritual understanding, you're united one with another, it should produce certain clear and definable affections in us. That God has orchestrated you and me to eat bread and drink a cup together should produce affections in us. What affections, you ask? The affection of encouragement to know we're not alone. Like I'm not alone out there. There's times in which I feel like through my temptations, they are unique and they are not common, and somehow I'm just getting beaten by the waves of habitual sin and temptation. And when I gather with God's people and I sing his hymns and I hear his word and I eat the bread and I drink the juice and I remember the sacrifice of Christ and I see that other people are doing it too, I go, ha ha, I'm not the only one. He transformed her life too. He's made him a new man too. He has replaced the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh and given new appetites in that man who's eating the bread with me. You know what the problem is? We don't naturally think that. And so tonight, I'm wanting to inform the conscience. I'm wanting to awaken so that when you drink the cup, when you eat the bread, you look around and you go, we really are a family. We really are responsible to one another, and I take great encouragement and hope in knowing I'm not at this Christian life in isolation. I'm not doing this by myself. I don't have to worry about trying to figure all this out on my own. I've got a family. There are others whose lives have been transformed, but I think the other affection that it should stir up in us is a desire to know and to be known deeply. Is there anything more intimate? Is there anything more meaningful in the New Testament than the Koinonia fellowship, than the gathering together of God's people sitting down and enjoying food together? You start in Acts 2 and you read through the New Testament and you will find that when food gets God's people together in a spiritual way, it is uniquely satisfying. It is uniquely powerful. that God has orchestrated our hearts and our affections in such a way that when we sit together and take time to eat and to reflect, it's in 1 Corinthians 11. It was actually in the ancient New Testament a love feast. They would gather together for a meal. It wasn't just a formal service where we passed out a little wafer and a quick drink. It was a time where the family was together in fellowship. Why? Because during those times, something unique happened. The doors of the heart were opened as one brother and one sister were able to mutually encourage another brother and another sister in seeking to persevere in their faith, seeking to walk in obedience to the commands of God. Being together at times like this should foster in us a desire to know those who are also eating and drinking so much more. It should foster in us and a desire to break down the walls we've erected socially so that just as we strive to know others, they can know us. That we no longer have to pretend we're something we're not, because my standing is secure in Christ and He always maintains it for me. That means I can be vulnerable and honest, and I can genuinely seek the love, affection, encouragement, instruction, edification, rebuke, exhortation of my brothers and sisters. And so when I participate, and I see you participating too, we're doing so in remembrance that Christ alone has earned the righteousness of the Father on our behalf. We're doing so in obedience because He says to do it. But hopefully the fact that we're doing it together is profoundly meaningful to you. If it isn't, may it begin to be so tonight. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, work in us a sense of community, knowing it has the same root as communion. That even as we see other brothers and sisters participating, eating, drinking, may we be encouraged to know that we are not alone. May we be encouraged to know your gospel has the power to transform other lives. And may we be encouraged to know that this means we can know and be known deeply without cause for fear, without cause for deep concern, that we can sincerely be vulnerable, that we can sincerely be known. I pray that you would remind us of that tonight, even as we enjoy these good gifts one with another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to participate together around the table of the King. And it is His table. And so what that means is just before our deacons come in order to serve us, I'd like to fence it and just remind us what the boundaries are in participating together at the Lord's table. Because it is His, and He tells us that this table is exclusive to those who have come to Him by faith and through Christ alone, and that they are actively members of His church, the bride of Christ, unless you are a Christian, and unless you are actively a member of a church, we would encourage you, please don't participate tonight. That's not a judgment. That's not a condemnation. But we would encourage you to recognize that this is for Christ and His church. If you are, and it just so happens you're not a member of this church, but you're a member of the church, you're passing through, your membership's in transition as you're waiting to become here because we have a membership class, please rejoice with us. It's His table. But Christian, let me just say one more thing. As we read in 1 Corinthians 11, He reminds us that although this is a time of reflection, a time of celebration, this is also a time that we are not to participate in an unworthy sense. This is also a time where we prepare our hearts, and in remembrance, we seek to be clean before the One who created and secondarily redeemed us. And so do not participate tonight unworthily. And the definition of unworthily in that sense would be either there is known sin in your life for which you are unrepentant, or because there is someone with which you are at odds with, and you have not actively sought to be reconciled to them, that you would first be reconciled to your brother or sister so that, as we're saying, we're eating together tonight, you can actually eat together in unity with that brother or sister. And so if those things are true of you, oh, remember, obey, see that we're a family. But if not, even as the plate is passed, my encouragement, my exhortation to you would be simply this. Just pass it. No one's going to look at you judgmentally. No one's going to be scorning or going, I think I know what's going on with him. But we're a family, and we want more than anything to be pure with Christ. Let this be a motivation to walk in such purity. If the deacons would come at this time, we're going to take the plate together as an opportunity to remember what Christ has done on our behalf. I'm going to ask that Brother Chris Spears, if you would, first and foremost, pray for our taking together of the bread.
Lord, thank you for the opportunity to commune with you tonight, to show your death until you come, to have fellowship with your people in this communion. Lord, we consider your death, we tremble because we know that we're the cause of it. We also know that for the joy that was set before you, that you endured the cross and that you sat down at the right hand of God, and that you willingly laid down your life to redeem us to God. And for that reason, we glory in the cross, that our salvation is in the cross. It's in your finished work for us. Lord, on this side of the resurrection, we forget what that death was like. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts and help us to just to consider and to meditate that your death wasn't that death that had the sting removed, that your death was full of the sting and the bitterness and the wrath and the judgment that death is. Thank you, Lord, for dying. Thank you for taking our place. Thank you for redeeming us to God. We thank you for the opportunity to show your death until you come. Mm. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24, Paul records for the church of Corinth, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In remembrance of Christ Jesus the Lord. As our deacons prepare and in a second make their way in to administer the cup, let me encourage you, unlike perhaps we would most times where it's very introspective and reflective, as we participate together tonight in the cup, maybe it would be wise, maybe it would be helpful for you to look around, not getting up out of your seat, of course, and making knee-jerk movements, but to actually just steer your head and watch as brothers and sisters participate with you in the drinking of the cup, and be reminded that we do this together as a family. Gentlemen, as you make your way in, when you're all in position, if you don't mind making your way forward. I'm going to ask you, Dad, if you don't mind, praying for the cup this evening.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight thanking you for sending your Son Jesus to be our Savior, that he's our kinsman redeemer, our Passover lamb, our substitute who willingly took all of our sins upon himself and exchanged them for his righteousness. We thank you for his shed blood that was given for us for the remission of our sins. And at this time, in this ordinance, we do remember, and we thank you, and we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Verse 25 of the same chapter. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me, in remembrance of Christ Jesus, our Savior. I wish just for this evening that each of you could have my vantage point, looking out and seeing so many grab the cup. What joy, what a sense of responsibility, what hope there is in participating together in the Lord's table. That said, we also take time on nights like this and remind ourselves of what we have together covenanted to do. In the spirit of that covenant, we strive to serve and care for one another as a family. And while we will never hold to this covenant perfectly, it is our earnest desire to do so as those who belong to Christ. And so I'm going to ask, men, if you would put our covenant on the screen behind me. And if you happen to be a member of this local church, I would encourage you to recite this with me in remembrance of what we have said together we will strive to do. Ready? Begin. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another, as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, to the expense of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our actions. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense and always ready for reconciliation guided by Bible principles. We further engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other Baptist church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of the Word of God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Pastor Allen's coming at this time.
I'm going to ask our deacons if they would make their way forward one more time tonight. After having served us in the Lord's table tonight, they're going to collect our benevolence offering. And so even as we've heard all throughout the day today, we are one body participating together. And there are times when our body finds parts of it find itself in need and in a crunch time, and we want to be there to the aid and the help in that time. And so we're going to take the offering one more time. All these funds will be given into our benevolence fund to be used at the discretion of the deacons in order to minister to needs within our church. So let me pray for that offering, and we'll pass the plates one more time this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you as we take up this offering tonight that you have blessed us, that you have given, that in such a way in this offering right now, there would be those who can contribute to this cheerfully, who would be able to then assist with the needs that will arise within a church. And so, Father, we thank you for the love that brothers have for one another, sisters have for one another, that we can give to this, knowing that when those needs arise, we might be able to minister and by your grace, minister to those needs within the church. So, Father, take this offering. Allow it to be used with wisdom and discernment in order to best help and care for those in our church. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.